We're turning to the New Testament, the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, find the Gospels, then Acts, some of the epistles, and then we come to a book called Galatians. There's a province in the ancient world was known as Galatia. So Paul is writing to congregations that were located in that place, and so it's called in our Bible Galatians. Letters that he wrote. Of course, they're written by God. Of course, God inspired them, we say. That means that Paul wrote what God wanted him to write. And this is the Holy Spirit writing through Paul. So, in the last chapter of the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. We read this. Paul is very concerned, wants to make a determination that there's something that he will be careful to do. So he uses these words in verse 14, but God forbid. In other words, he's saying, may this never happen in my life, but God forbid that I should glory. See if that means accept. He's saying that, that I'd never forget the glory in the cross. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, he was a Jew. Jews looked down upon Gentiles. He said, it doesn't matter your background, who you were, where you were born. We, of course, some of us proud of our heritage. He's not saying that's wrong, but he's saying those things don't really matter, where you're from, what you've been. But a new creature. That's what matters. In Christ, you become a new creature. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father, we thank thee for this tremendous statement of the Apostle Paul, and we pray this morning that thou would help us to understand what he meant, and that we, each one of us, would have the same determination today to glory in the cross, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Last week we spoke upon worship. And worship that was half-hearted. They were not giving God the glory. Psalm 96, we read it. Declare his glory. Give unto the Lord glory. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And we are met today to give God glory. Do we? Do you glorify God this morning as we're met here in this building? We're in the courts of the Lord. I wonder, can we truthfully say in the words of the hymn, for I feel like giving him the glory. As we sang that hymn, to God be the glory. We will only give God the glory due to his name as we understand who he is. And as we understand what he has done. That's how we're motivated to give glory to him. By understanding who he is and what he has done. Now, what's the greatest thing God has ever done? We think of creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's why I brought this book along. It shows us the glory of God in creation. And when you think of the immensity of this earth, we give him glory. We think of the inspiration of this Bible. Isn't it amazing how God wrote things hundreds of years before they happened? And they happened exactly as he said. The wonder of his creation, the wonder of his inspiration. But in our text, in chapter 6, 14 of Galatians, you have the greatest work that God ever did that causes us to give glory, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could have gloried in many things, boasted. He could have boasted in many things. He was a great intellectual academic. He studied under the greatest professors of his day, under the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He could have boasted in his past religion. He could have boasted, even after he became a Christian, of his being probably the greatest missionary, great theologian, great church planter, great Bible writer. Practically half the New Testament is from the pen of Paul. You could say, humanly speaking, Paul had a lot to glory about, but he said, no, there's nothing that I ever want to boast about or to glory in. except this one thing, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't talking about a literal piece of wood. He was not talking about a symbol as such. He was talking about what happened at that cross. And let's never forget, and I've said it before, but this morning, let's underline it again. 2,000 years ago, the cross, that word, was offensive. It was an offensive word. It was how people were executed. But not only was it a thing of execution, only the very worst criminals would be executed in that manner. Slaves and people who had committed the worst crimes against society were crucified on crosses. No Roman citizen, no matter how terrible a crime they'd committed, was ever crucified. They would be beheaded. In other words, the cross was a thing of shame. The Romans, a man called Cicero, who lived just round about the time of Christ, he wrote that even the very word cross must not be used on the lips of respectable Roman citizens. It shouldn't be in their thoughts. That's how repulsive a cross was to the Romans. The Jews, Old Testament, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. The idea of a man being hung on a tree, now Christ was crucified, of course, not just hanging there, but by the nails he was hanging there in that sense. And they despised, it was a thing of shame. It was a thing of horror. In other words, it was despised. It was despised. I know today some people think, when you think of a cross, they think of a jeweler and a piece of jewelry. In those days you thought of a jailer and of public execution and shame. But Paul said in our text, you have it there, God forbid that I should glory save on the cross. Why? Why did Paul say there's only one thing in my life that I want to glory in, and that is the cross? Why? Number one, because of the person upon that cross. It was not just a cross, it was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what made it different. That's what made it different. Any good history book will tell you that it's estimated at least 30,000 Jewish men were crucified in round about the time of Christ. Especially 40 years later in AD 70. It says that Titus, Roman conquering general, when he destroyed the city of Jerusalem, lined the road from Jerusalem for miles with Jewish men upon crosses because they dared to fight against the Romans. You know, 30,000. I can't name 29,999 of them, can you? But we all know the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the cross is special that Paul gloried in because it was the cross of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes it so wonderful. In the text, he said he's the Lord. That means he's master. That's his sovereignty. That brings us back to the fact that he's the creator. He's the one who made everything. That's what's so amazing about the cross that day upon that hill of Golgotha, or Calvary we call it. That's what makes it so amazing. The one that hung there is not just another Jew, not just a man. He's God. He's the very one that created all the trees, all the world. And he controlled everything that day. He didn't die as a helpless victim. He planned everything. He planned that men would nail him to that tree. He planned that his blood would be shed. He came into the world and took a human nature and a human body and took blood, flesh and blood, so that he would offer himself. He planned it all. That speaks of his sovereignty. But notice, it's the cross of the Lord Jesus. That's his human name. That speaks of not only his deity, his humanity. That tells us of his perfection, that he's the Savior. See that word Jesus, we take it for granted. It means Jehovah is the Savior. And what's Paul saying? I glory, not just in any cross, but I glory in the cross of the Lord and of the Savior, the one who died for me. And then he calls it the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only master of man, he's Messiah. He's Messiah. That speaks of his sufficiency. That speaks of his ministry, why he came into the world. Christ is the word Messiah, anointed. All through the Old Testament it was prophesied, the anointed one is going to come. The anointed one who will be the Redeemer. The anointed one who will be the perfect priest, the perfect king, the perfect prophet. He's going to come. And now Paul's saying, I glory on the cross, because the one who was prophesied from all eternity, it's his cross. That's what's so glorious about it. That's why he praised. That's what motivated him. And so you understand then that he died voluntarily. And all the way through the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis right through, speaking about the cross. Half of the book of John is taken up with the last few days of his life. Why? Because the greatest work that God ever did, in the sense, what I mean by that, let's define it, in the sense that it displays his glory and greatness and grace, is the cross. The cross. Paul said, I glory in the cross because of the person on the cross. But I think he meant this as well. He gloried in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the purpose of the cross that day. Why? Why did our Lord Jesus Christ come to die upon that tree? Well, it wasn't to be a martyr. It wasn't to show us of the great faith of a man to die for what he believed in. It wasn't just to show us how far love will go. No. That is not why he died. The answer is, well, who put him on the cross? Was it the Jews? Yes, they cried away with him. Was it the Romans? Yes, they nailed him to the tree. Pilate gave permission for him to be crucified. But Acts 2 tells us he was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Do you know, before this world was even created, Calvary was in the mind of God. Already planned. And God said in the Old Testament, promise after promise, of why Christ would be crucified, why he would shed his blood. Why? Why did he shed his blood? Why did he die on that cross? Well, let me go back a moment to Sir Isaac Newton. This is how all this started, thinking about Isaac Newton this week. Maybe you remember in school, or maybe you still do this, I don't know, I'm out of school year, so. Sir Isaac Newton, in many of his inventions and discoveries, in his class in Cambridge, where he was a professor at Cambridge University, he was the first scientist, they tell us, who got, you know, the prism of glass. And he would take a light and shine it at a certain angle. You don't remember that in school? You're all too old. Well, some of you are young enough, that's good, some of you not. And they would put it through, get a white paper or something there, and you shone a little light, and you hit it at the right angle, and out of the other side of the piece of glass, or sometimes just white plastic, you see the colours of the rainbow. You see, maybe you don't realise it, and you probably don't think of this, but when you go out of the church today, if the sun's still shining, doesn't it look, you say, what colour's light? Oh, well, it's white, it's clear. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's how you see it with your eye, but that's not how it is. Do you know that light is made up of seven colours? That's why you see a rainbow, because the sun is shining through a prism made by the rain. And in there, in Trinity College, in Cambridge, they still have a display to the memory of Sir Isaac Newton, the great scientist, and they show you how the light reflects, and it goes into the red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo and violet. In other words, you think there's light, but Newton showed in his experiment that there's so many aspects that you never dreamt of. You never dreamt, did you, that light was red and all these colours? But it is. And the more you study it, and see, Newton set himself to study, what is light? What's it made from? What is it? And so, you probably know about the rainbow. You know, if that's true about just one thing that God created, let there be light, how much more is it true of Calvary? There's so many aspects as to the purpose of what happened that day at Calvary. You could preach And I'm not exaggerating now. You could preach for eternity on it. I know sometimes when men are preaching, it seems like an eternity as you're listening. But I don't mean that. I mean literally. You could preach for all eternity, because in eternity in heaven, the saints of God are taken up with wonder and amazement at Christ's death on Calvary. There's so many aspects to Christ's death. Oh, even to list them would take time. Even to list them. You see, on Calvary, when Christ died, he exhausted divine wrath. You see, God is holy. He is holy. And he must punish sin. And there on Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed his blood, God's justice was satisfied. And his wrath was turned away from his people. All that trust in Christ, you're numbered among his people. His wrath was turned away. Just by the way, and I don't want to go down this line, I might mention something like this at the Lord's table, but never fall into the mistaken notion that Christ had to die in order for God to love us. No. God is not merciful because Christ died. But Christ died because God is merciful. It's because God is merciful and loving that he provided the sacrifice. He provided the sacrifice. God is loving. But God, to be God, he upholds his justice, his righteousness, his wrath. And Calvary satisfies his wrath. In other words, that God can be just and holy and declared to be so before all the universe, that he's absolutely holy and just, and yet he can justify guilty, hell-deserving sinners like us. Why? Because of what Christ did on Calvary. That's why. The wisdom of God. There at the cross, another aspect, it restores fellowship. We were his enemies, but we're now reconciled through the blood. That's what Christ did on Calvary. He brought me, the guilty sinner, into the presence of God as if he took both our hands and brought us together. Of course, he cleanses the defiled. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. He pardons the prisoner. We were prisoners under Satan, headed for hell. But thank God, the purpose of the cross was this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was shed his blood and set us free, redeem us, it's called. And there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We'll never be in prison again. We're free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. To redeem slaves. To ratify the new covenant. Now we could speak on that one for quite a while. He died to ratify a new covenant. With all the promises. He died. And here's one just for a moment or two. It's not the, picking it out as one of the emphases. It's just standing out from the others. Because we'll go on and mention more aspects of Christ's death. The purpose of his death. But he died to heal the diseased. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Do you believe that everybody should be healthy then? No. No, God can heal. God often does heal. Even through doctors and nurses, it comes from God. We believe that. And sometimes God intervenes directly. We believe that too. But we don't believe in this life we'll all be healed physically. But I still believe in Calvary. The results, he died with the purpose of defeating the cause of disease, which is death. That's what I mean. He didn't just deal with the symptoms. But there's the death of death and the death of Christ. He destroyed death. That's one of the purposes he went to Calvary. You see, this body that we look at and maybe comb our hair or wash our face, and if there's a spot comes, or I had two grandsons that got chicken pox over the last month or so, and they can certainly tell there's something wrong, all those spots. And we wonder what's wrong. And of course it can be serious. And we go to the doctor and we go to the hospital. There's something wrong. But of course we're all realistic, surely, to know that eventually no human doctor will be able to heal. And if the Lord tarries, we'll all die. But you see, in Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ came to defeat death. And because he died, everyone that's in Christ one day will rise. Yes, this physical body will be laid in the grave and go back to dust from which it's made. But one day the bodies of every believer will rise to have a new body like unto his glorious body. And that's because of the cross. That's what I mean. Oh, so many aspects. So many aspects. Paul says, I glory in the cross. Because of the person on it. Because of the purpose of this cross. Because of the power of the cross. He's talking about the power of the cross in this passage. I know that because he speaks in verse 15 of a new creature. He's speaking about the power. Of course, there's power demonstrated in that he did die. His very death was power. He didn't die because of what the soldiers did to him. No, he didn't. In fact, they were surprised he was already dead, so was Pilate. Christ laid down his own life. That's another thing we need to emphasize. I believe sometimes we forget that. Christ voluntarily died. He's the only person that ever lived. At a moment of time, he willed his spirit to leave his body, and there's nobody can do that. Somebody can choose the time of their death by suicide or whatever, and kill or jump off a building, yes, that. But nobody can, by an act of will, say, spirit, go. But Christ did. He said, I have power to lay down my life. In other words, he had a plan from all eternity at that very moment. And he died. Do you remember we talked last week about the sacrifices in the temple? Do you know every day in the temple there was a sacrifice for the nation in the morning and late afternoon? A lamb. And Christ died at the time in the temple. The blood of the lamb was being shed. That's the very moment he breathed his last. And he didn't breathe it in a defeated, weak manner. He shouted with a loud voice, it's finished. Completed. And then it says he yielded up. He sent his spirit away. The very moment. To fulfill the title. Power. What wonderful power. And you see a moment he shouted that. The grave shook. And it says that actually bodies came out of the grave. That's power. The very earthquake that took place. That's power. The veil in the temple was torn from the very top to the bottom. That thick, thick veil that took. The historian said it would have taken two team of oxen to try and even pull it apart. But God ripped it apart. Why? Power. Power, that's why. And then 3 days later, up from the grave he arose with power. You see, everything about the cross is power. Is power. The power of the cross. But here's what it means to you and I. There's power in the cross of Christ to make you a new creature. That's why we glorify him. That's what Paul means. It's not really important whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Paul wasn't rejecting his Jewish heritage. No, not at all. But he's saying, in the end of the day, that doesn't matter. What matters is that I've trusted in the power of the cross. And I've become a new person. I'm no longer under the wrath of God. I'm no longer headed for hell. I'm no longer looked upon with enmity with God. Now I'm a new creature. I'm completely different. Yes, I still look the same. But I'm different. I have a new standing before God. I'm justified. I'm declared righteous. I know in myself I'm not righteous. But the word means declared righteous. In the court of heaven, when God looks upon me, he sees me as in Christ, absolutely perfect. What a standing. That's what the gospel is. I'm a new creature. But then somebody might say, but has the cross power to keep me? It has. Paul talks here about being crucified unto the world. You see, thank God the cross has the power not only to save a person, make them a new creature, but to keep them. But to keep them and to present them faultless before the throne. You have 3 enemies when you're a Christian. You have the world, that's our external foe. You have our old nature that still has a desire to disobey God, that is the internal enemy. You have, of course, Satan, that's the infernal enemy. You know how you overcome? By the blood of the cross. The cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. Because of the victory of Calvary. We can have eternally with God. There's power. You don't know Christ as your Savior. We can tell you in the authority of this verse. There's power in the cross. I believe Paul said, there's one thing I want the glory in life, and that is the cross of Christ. Because of the person, it's his cross. Because of the purpose of that cross, to save. Because the power there is in Christ's shed blood and death on that tree. One last one. Because of the preaching of the cross. Because Paul gloried in the cross, he loved to talk about the cross, and he loved to sing about the cross, he loved to boast about it, to speak about it. That's what motivated him to preach, because he was telling the greatest message, the good news. You know, he said over in 1 Corinthians 1, I'll not turn to it, unto the Greeks' foolishness. Do you know Paul for preaching the gospel that God the Son, the Messiah, was crucified on a cross? Remember, the cross was repugnant to people. How could you believe in a God that was crucified? The great God who created this world. And you were saying he allowed men to nail him and his blood shed. Oh, that's, you don't believe it. And to the Jews, our Messiah, he's coming to reign. It was nonsense. He couldn't have been crucified. The Jews, it was a stumbling block. They just wouldn't accept it. And because of Paul's preaching of the cross, he was mocked at Athens. He was mobbed in Jerusalem for preaching this. We believe from history he was martyred at Rome, but he was proud to preach it in the right sense of pride. He boasted in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't want to get into all this subject except to mention, I've been doing some devotionals for a book we'll publish later on the blood of Christ, and I was rereading again George Bernard Shaw, famous playwright. Remember in school having to do Pygmalion, My Fair Lady, modern title. He was a genius of a man, linguist and playwright and so on. Of course, he was a man who rejected the gospel. On one occasion, he wrote a book about the Anglican prayer book, or Church of Ireland prayer book, attacking it. This is what he said. This book is saturated with the ancient and infernal superstition of atonement by blood sacrifice. Christianity needs to get completely rid of it if Christianity is to survive among thoughtful people. In other words, what he means is, I don't mind people talking about Christ and Christianity, but get rid of that idea of Christ shedding his blood to save. That's nonsense. That's old-fashioned. That's ancient. That's repugnant. And I could give you quote after quote of recent men who have said the same. There's a man, even Steve Chalky, that's accepted among evangelicals in England. And he says something almost the same. It's what we call in theology the penal substitution of Christ. They reject that Christ on Calvary actually took the sinner's place and the wrath of God was placed upon him. But that's the gospel. It's repugnant in Paul's day. It's even repugnant in our day. There's people who don't like to sing about the blood. They don't like to think that it's through the death of Christ that people are saved. But Paul said, I'm going to keep preaching it. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's why when he came to Corinth, he said that lovely text, 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. One of the greatest preachers last century was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a medical doctor, assistant to the Queen's physician in Harley Street. Then he became minister there, preacher in Westminster Chapel, written great books, great champion of the Reformed evangelical faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones, at age 26, preached the first time in Aberavon in Wales, and he announced that text, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, 50 years later, at the close of his ministry, he went back to the same place in Wales, same conference, and he preached from the same text. And you could say all through his life, that was his ministry. Christ and him crucified. That's the message. That's the message that we preach in. Because the only hope for a hurting, hateful, horrible world is the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we come to worship, what is it that motivates our worship? What is it that gives us that motivation? Oh, there's times, of course, we're tired physically. We mentioned that last week. We're not talking about being weary in that sense. There's times our mind, we're emotionally pressure, and we find it hard to concentrate. There's times we may not even be able to pray. except to cry out, Lord, help me. Our minds are in a turmoil. We're not talking about that, but we're speaking last week about the fact that you can become complacent. Why? Because we've forgotten who God is, and we've forgotten what the cross means. Because if we understand what the cross means, how could we be bored with worshipping Him? When you understand the cross, you'll want to give Him the glory, the power of the cross. Oh, remember that thief, two thieves. Both of them cried for salvation. You know, do you ever think of that? Both thieves cried to be saved. One thief said, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us. Now, he wasn't meaning about eternal salvation from his sin. He meant delivered from the circumstances he was in. A lot of people pray that prayer. But the other thief, as he looked at Christ shedding his blood on the cross beside him, he realized that cross was different. And the one on the cross was different. He realized the royalty, a kingdom. He realized he was a redeemer. He said, this man's done nothing amiss. He realized Christ would be raised. Remember me when you come into thy kingdom. Remember me! And he cried out, and the Lord saved him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What power there is on the cross. That's why we keep preaching. That's why we love to sing about the cross. There's power to save people. One last word and I finish. You see in that text, there's a word I haven't emphasized yet. He gloried in the cross because of the person upon it. Because of the purpose of the cross. Because of the power there is in the cross. Because the preaching of the cross brings salvation. But notice that little word. He didn't say it was a cross. He didn't even say it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now can you say that this morning? That's the important bit. Can you say that this morning? The cross of our Lord. He's mine. That's my Savior. That's what Paul was saying. He's writing to people who are Christians. He's saying, that's our Savior that died. That's why I glory in the cross. Because my Savior, my God, my King, He did that for me. He shed His blood for me. The power of His death has saved me. The power of what He did on the cross, it'll bring me to heaven. That's why I'll glory in the cross. Let's just bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we think of this great man, the Apostle Paul, with all his great attributes and learning. Yet, Lord, he boasted only in Christ. Oh Lord, we thank Thee this morning that no matter about our past or who we are or what we've done or anything like that, there's one thing we can rejoice in this morning. There's one thing we can boast of, and that is that our Savior died on the cross for us. We thank Thee this morning. We praise Thee. Oh Lord, we ask that we'd see the power of that cross even in our gatherings. That those who as yet know not Christ personally, O Lord, that Thou would save them by the power of the cross. Bless those who must go. Remain with those who are able to remain around Thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.